So our scripture text today is found in Revelation chapter 20. If you turn there with me, please. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 10, Revelation 20. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the pit, and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those who, whom the authority to judge was committed. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of the Lord, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image or had not received its mark on their forehead or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares that in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out and deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to offer them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them, and the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. May God bless the reading of the word today.
Speaking of nuts, Revelation, right? So good morning, Waterdam. It's good to be with everybody this morning. I'm blessed, as always, to be with you. You are my church family. I love you to death. So it's good to be with you all. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your mercy on us as people that come to your word, and we want to know the truth, and we dig into it, Lord. But you have mercy on us and know that we're just men and women trying to understand. So thank you for that. Thank you for your sacrifice, Jesus, which is the reason that we're here today and the reason that we're going to be discussing your return and what that may look like. We know that it will happen. We know that your feet will touch the ground again. And we long for that moment, Lord. But we have work to do in the meantime, so please give us the strength to get that work accomplished. Let us do that in your name, in your holy name, in the holy name of your Son, through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so I got this. I don't like this. It's out of my comfort zone. So bear with me. For the past year, one of my assignments for seminary is to walk through the 10 articles that make up the Statement of Faith at Waterdam Church. We started in Article 1, God, the triune, holy God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Step 2 is God's Word, the Bible. Everything that we know about God, everything that we need to know about salvation comes from the Bible. Step 3, Article 3, the human condition. We are sinners in need of a Savior, which leads us right into 4. The Savior is Jesus Christ. Step 5 is the work of Christ, Christ alone. That's it. No work that we can do. Our faith alone in Christ alone. And when we repent and put our faith in Christ, then we are, step 6, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So we have the Holy Spirit that lives inside us, and he guides us. He illuminates the Word of God for us. He reconciles us to God the Father. And then, when the Holy Spirit lives inside us, we are now part of the church, which is Article 7. So we, together, my familia, my clan, we are part of the church. And for those of you who are keeping score in Rio Linda, you might know that step 8 is Christian living. However, due to the fact that the church, the membership of the church, will be voting on a change in Article 9, I thought, and we're going to be doing that next month, I thought, hey, what a great opportunity to discuss that within the framework of a message. So for those of you that are members, we know that we'll be voting next week. For those of you that aren't members, you're going to get a good glimpse of what we're looking at. So some of us are taking the Welcome to Water Dam class now, and we're going to be contemplating membership. And then for those of you who are joining us for the first time, welcome. And you'll get a taste of what we deal with. Like, we take this very seriously. Our faith is very serious. So with that being said, we're going to look at Article 9. And Article 9 is the return of Christ. And Article 9 reads this way. We believe in the personal, bodily, and currently it says premillennial return of our Lord Jesus Christ. The proposal change is we believe in the personal, bodily, glorious return of our Lord Jesus Christ. It continues to say the coming of Christ at a time only known to God demands constant expectancy. And as our blessed hope motivates the believer to godly living, sacrificial service, and energetic mission. Okay. So, I have goals. This morning's goals are to go over the four most common views of the millennial kingdom. So there's four common views that people have. They have, it's a dispensational premillennial, historical or classical premillennial, amillennial, or postmillennial. Okay, don't take notes. You'll be writing all day. It's an overview, okay? There's a lot of information in 30 minutes, so please have some grace and mercy on the speaker today. I'm going to miss things. There's things I'm going to leave out, not intentional. It's an overview. So please don't come up to me after service and say, you forgot this or you neglected to do this. We can talk about that another time, but I have 30 minutes. So thank God that I only have 30 minutes, too. Speaking of nuts. So not only are these views different, but even within the views themselves, there's differences. So there's not a whole lot of agreement going on with this. So have mercy on each other, too. So that's goal number one. Goal number two is to walk through the article that's up there now. And then goal number three is this, you know, what is the importance of all this? Like, what is the importance of all this? So I need to tell you something. Like, anything of major importance has an ology behind it. So you have theology, you know, the study of God. You have Christology, the study of Christ. Soteriology is the study of salvation, okay? The study of end times is eschatology. That's what it's called. It's got an ology. It's important, okay? Very important. However, if you don't get God right, if you don't get Christ right, if you don't get salvation right, eschatology doesn't matter at all. So our focus, our core focus should be God, the work of Christ, for our salvation. That's what our core focus should always be on. So if you don't get those right, then eschatology doesn't matter. But we're going to be in the last things, eschatology. Steve, thank you for reading Revelation 21 through 10, because that's where we're going to sit today. We're going to look at these things. And I said, you know, we're going to look at the top four views. Dispensationalism, historical premillennialism, amillennialism, postmillennialism. And I don't know if you know this, but you cannot, it's illegal to talk about eschatology without charts. It's absolutely wrong. If you think you can do it without a chart, you're kidding yourself. Side note, this is pretty cool. 5 years ago, the young adults asked me to walk them through these things. I don't make charts, okay? So I went online to find charts, because you have to have charts. It's a thing. The charts that I ended up finding and pulling, my wife, Jen, her uncle made these charts back in the 80s. So I think this is pretty cool. So Uncle Jim is a, Jen comes from a long line of pastors. Like, they think I'm crazy, nuts. But anyways, all these pastors, and they're godly men. They're awesome. Uncle Jim is not doing well, so if you would keep him in your prayers, he's on the West Coast. All these charts that we use are from him. So don't yell at me, yell at him. Okay, so let's get started with this. Four views. We're going to start with dispensational premillennialism. This is the view that if you hold a view, this is the view that most people in this room probably hold, whether you realize it or not. And I think you'll see what I mean by that after this comes up. Okay, take a deep breath. Wow. Okay. Again, this is a lot of these views have things in common. Okay. All these views believe in a rapture. Where the rapture happens is different sometimes. They all believe that Christ will physically return to the earth. Key. They all believe that. When it happens, it's different. And again, within the views themselves, there's differences. Okay. So let's walk through this, shall we? The dispensational premillennial view starts where they all start, with the cross. That cross represents not only the cross of Christ, but the ascension of Christ. So Christ is in heaven, and then it moves into the church age. And if you had a map that said, we are here, you know, when you stop at the map, well, we're here. Like, we're here, okay? So we're in the church age right now, okay? What the dispensational premillennialist would believe is this, that at some point, the rapture of the church would happen. And what that rapture of the church is all that are alive who believe in Christ, all the saints, and then all the saints previously that are in the grave now, they all rise together, and they go to be with the Lord, and they go to be with the Lord in heaven, okay? So the rapture of the church in heaven. At that point, what happens is a seven-year tribulation, okay? Again, there's variations to this, but just this is what we're doing with this today. So during the tribulation, there is an Antichrist that rises. That could be a world leader that makes a covenant or a pact with Israel, protects Israel for 3.5 years, and then at the middle stage of those 3.5 years, the pact is broken, and then all heck on earth breaks loose. And then you see everything that is in Revelation. So you see the seals being broken. If you read Revelation, seals are broken, trumpets are sounded, bowls of wrath are poured out. So that would happen during the time of tribulation, also known as the time of Jacob's trouble. So you have, in something with dispensational premillennialism is this, very linear, very literal too. So when it says 7 years, it means 7 years. When it says millennium, 1,000, it means 1,000. When a dispensational person would read the book of Revelation, it's chronological order. So chapter 1 goes into chapter 2, 3, 4, 5. Okay, so that's how that would be read. So when you come to a tribulation, it's a seven-year tribulation. All the bowls, the seals, the wrath is all poured out during that time. Time is, it's the worst time ever, and if not for Christ's return, everything would be gone. Okay, so Christ returns at the end of the 7 years, and he sets up a millennial kingdom. He saves everybody, okay? Not only is the millennial kingdom a literal 1,000 years being set up, but Satan is put into the abyss at that time, and the abyss is covered over. He can't get out. So for 1,000 years, Christ is ruling and reigning on the earth. He returns. When he returns to earth, he brings everybody that was raptured previous to the tribulation. So you have everybody on earth that was raptured, and you have people who made it through the tribulation, living for through the millennial period. After the millennial period, Satan is released. Another battle happens, and that is when Christ totally destroys the devil and all evil, and final judgment happens at that point, where hell is opened up, the wicked are put into hell for eternity, new heavens and new earth, and it's the eternal state. Okay, so to summarize, rapture of the church, all heck breaks loose. Christ returns to save everybody, sets up a kingdom for 1,000 years, Satan in the abyss for 1,000 years. After that, Satan's loosed. He gathers a huge army. Christ wipes out that army. Everybody that's saved is with Christ in the new heavens and new earth. Those that are not go into hell, and that's the eternal state. So that's to summarize dispensational premillennialism. So thank you. Thank you very much. I got three more. Hang on. Whew. Okay. So Pastor Dan, who believes this? I'm glad you asked. John MacArthur. John MacArthur, if you listen to John MacArthur or Dr. David Jeremiah, they are both dispensational premillennialists. This is how they teach. This is how they preach. Anybody who's ever listened to either one of those two would know that. Where else does it come from? Well, thank you for asking. Dallas Theological Seminary. DTS is probably the biggest seminary in the country, and it's definitely taught there. But previous to that, it was taught at the Moody Bible Institute. So Moody was probably in the late 1800s till about 1940-ish the Bible college. So it would have been taught there. So dispensational premillennialism, like I said, most people in this room, if you hold to a view, this is the view that you hold to. Even if you didn't know that that's what it was called, now you know. Okay. So some people were saying, there's another view? Really, there's another view? Yes. Okay, there are multiple views. So you have the historical or classical premillennial view. These are like, a Yinzer saying this is brutal, just so you know. Like, I'm struggling. Yeah. So you have this. How is it the same as dispensational premillennialism, and how does it differ? It does. Okay, so you are here, church age. Okay, what the historical premill believes is this. At some point, just like the dispensational, there's going to be bad things are going to happen. They believe it starts with the great apostasy, so the great turning away of the belief in Christ. One of the big differences between historical and dispensational premillennialism is some historical people hold to a number. So they would say, it's definitely a 7-year tribulation, definitely a 1,000-year millennial kingdom. Not everybody agrees with. Some of them say, well, it's a period, a time period. It's not necessarily. So there's differences within the camps themselves. So they would say that after this great apostasy, there's going to be a tribulation period, maybe 7 years, maybe not, where there will be a ruler over the earth that will make things more and more difficult on the church to the point where it's detrimental for the church to exist that Christ needs to return. So they would say that at that point, when it's the worst ever for the church, Christ returns. And this is where their difference with the rapture is, too. Their rapture isn't before the tribulation. Their rapture is at Christ's return. So the way it looks like this is this. The rapture of the church, saints on the earth at the time and saints in the ground, meet the Lord in the air, immediately return to the earth. The millennial kingdom is set up, maybe 1,000 years, maybe not. Okay? It's set up after that period of time, maybe a temple, maybe not, maybe sacrifice, maybe not. They're not so strict with us. After a certain period of time, after the millennium period, Satan is let loose, just like in the dispensation view. Satan gathers the giant army together, and then Christ ends it all. At that point, then you have the judgment. You have the separation of the goat and the sheep, the wheat and the chaff. But it's basically the same thing. It's the wrap-up of everything, where those that are with Christ stay with Christ. Those that are not with Christ end up in hell, in the eternal state. Okay, so that would be the difference. And you're thinking to yourself, I never saw anything like this because I grew up with John MacArthur. Who would believe this? Glad you asked that. So here's this guy. This guy, I know. This guy is named Irenaeus. Who's Irenaeus? Irenaeus is he learned from Polycarp. Okay, who did Polycarp learn from? John, the apostle who wrote the book of Revelation. Polycarp learned from John. Irenaeus learned from Polycarp. So one group, one generation out, you have Irenaeus. You also have Justin Martyr, who would be about maybe 100 years later after that, roughly. So you're looking in like the 200s, 300s, where this view, it started in the 100s, but then continued to go. Who else? Well, how about Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers? He is a premillennialist. And I know what you're thinking. You're like, Pastor Dan, it's just like gray photo after gray photo after gray photo. Can you give me something in color? Sure. John Piper. So John Piper, who we quote here, you've read books by him. I know you have. He would be considered a historical or classic premillennialist. So there's two more views. These next two views are totally different, but the same. And you're going to be like, wow, I didn't even know. Had no idea. I know. Sure. Okay. Amillennialism. Do I say it now? Amillennialism. I'm a Gen Xer. I don't like millennials to begin with. So this was brutal. But anyways, amillennialism. You're going to look at this, and you're actually going to be able to see stuff. This is a much easier chart to use. Thank you, Uncle Jim. Still using Uncle Jim's stuff. The amillennial view is a little different, where the premillennialist would be very literal, chronological order. The next two views, amillennial and then the one after this, they're definitely more spiritual. They look at things from a more spiritual. They don't decipher things in blocks of time so much, like 7 years, 1,000 years. They look at it as a presentation of time. So they would say that, the Amill would say that, you know, you have the ascension, and then you are here. So what the Amillennial would say is the church age is the present age, okay? It's the same deal, just a different way of saying it. The big difference, because of the way that the Amill views Scripture, they would say that right now is the millennial period, because Christ is reigning and ruling from heaven right now. They would say that we live in the tribulation period right now because Christ said, in this world you will have tribulation. So the way that the Amill would view this is that it's an already but not yet state. So we're already in the millennium, but it hasn't been consummated yet. We're already in the tribulation, hasn't been consummated yet. What the Amill would say is that at a point in time, Christ will return, and much like the historic pre-mill, they would say that the rapture of the church, the rapture of all believers, the final judgment, the return of Christ, everything happens at one particular time. So it's basically one event that happens. Christ returns, rapture of the church, Christ returns, judgment happens. Those that are in Christ stay with Christ forever. Those that are not go they go to hell, and it's the eternal state. It's different. It's totally different than anything that you've probably thought about or heard about. Who would possibly believe this, you wonder? I'm glad you thought, hey, I said that. This guy right here, this would be Eusebius. Eusebius had this around 280 AD, so 3rd century, 283 years after Christ, 250 years after Christ. Another man, Augustine. I think we all have heard of Augustine roughly around 100 years later. J.I. Packer. Anybody here ever read anything by J.I. Packer? I'm sure you have. And you're saying to yourself, all right, Pastor Dan, here we have like three grays. Give me a color. How about Alistair Begg? I know. Alistair Begg, probably the most quoted pastor from this pulpit. Alistair Begg would be considered an amillennialist. All right, I got one more. Whew. I took like high blood pressure pills today. Postmillennialism. Okay, now postmillennialism is very much like amillennialism in that they look at things from a spiritual aspect. So the postmillennialist would say that, you have the ascension, you are here, so present age and church age are the same. This is the big difference of postmillennialism. Postmillennialism does believe in an already but not yet-ish belief in the millennial period. They would say that, yeah, we're in the millennial period now. We're also in the tribulation period right now. But postmillennialism is the most optimistic way of looking at the return of Christ. And here's why. It's very interesting. They would say that through the spreading of the gospel permeates through all things, through government, through schools, through just workplaces, that Christ will return to a primarily saved world, okay? It's a different view. Now, some of them would say that there would be a tribulation period that'll happen before Christ returns, but predominantly, everything gets better. Maybe a tribulation period usher in Christ, okay? At that moment, Christ returns, just like the all-mill, just like the classical pre-mill, everything kind of gets wrapped up at one time. You have the rapture of the church, Christ's return, and then the goats and the sheep, the wheats and the tares, and then into the eternal state. Okay. What the post-mill looks at is the when Jesus talks about the mustard seed, and Jesus says the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It's the smallest seed, but once it starts to grow, it turns into this giant tree. That would be their mantra. That's where the post-millennialist, that's where they hang their hat. They believe that's due to the gospel being spread, that will overtake the world. Okay. Think Puritans, think pilgrims. Like when the pilgrims left England, their whole idea was, let's go to a place where we can like make a difference, where we can make heaven on earth. Like that's where this view comes from. So if you think pilgrims, you think about Puritans, you can understand where this view comes from. So Pastor Dan, who are some postmillennialists? John Calvin. John Calvin was a postmillennialist. He thought that the more you spread the gospel, the more it got ingrained in culture and everything. Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards is considered by people in the church and outside of the church one of the smartest people to ever walk on American soil. He is considered like smarter than anybody when it comes to of American descent. John Wesley, the great hymn writer, John Wesley was a postmillennialist. Now I'm working on Calvin's beard. I think I could probably find a wig like Wesley's wig. I think I could rock that. I'm not quite sure, but I think I could get away with that. Okay. All right, so now we got black and white. Anybody in color? How about R.C. Sproul? R.C. Sproul had a belief that the more that the gospel permeates the world, that the God or Christ will return to a predominantly saved world. Dispensationalist, premillennial, historic premillennialist, postmillennialist, amillennialist. That's it. Those are the four primary views, okay? Now, you might be saying to yourself, Pastor Dan, premillennial, postmillennial, amillennial, dispensational, pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, what's going on? You know, like, you're like, Revelation is scary to me. It's got a dragon in it. There's a lady standing on the moon or her head's touching the sun. There's locusts with human faces that act like scorpions. You're like, I got enough going on. I can't deal with the collapse of the cosmos, too. Okay. You say, can't God just do this? Can't we just give it to God? Can't we do that? Yes. You're what's called a panmillennialist. This is the only view that is correct. And the only reason it's correct is because God is in control. And it will all pan out according to God's plan. Thank you. Pan-millennialist. Whew. All that. So why is this important? Why is this important? What do we know? We know that Christ will return personally, bodily. His feet will touch the ground. And how do we know that? We know that because of Acts 1:11, when Christ was ascending to the Father, the disciples were standing there and they watched him go up. And they just stood there and their mouths were open. And the angel of the Lord said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking towards heaven with your mouth open?" That was me. "This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come just in the same way as you watched him go into heaven." So Christ was lifted up to heaven. At some point, he crosses over between the earthly realm and the heavenly realm. And he went to go sit at the right hand of God. And he's sitting there right now. He's reigning and ruling. He's our advocate, which is the most important thing. So as Satan's trying to tell God that we're not worthy, Christ is saying otherwise. He is our advocate. Our prayers go to Christ. He is our advocate, everything. That is where he is. But he will return. And when he returns in the same manner. Okay? At some point in time, he will descend and he will leave the heavenly realm and he will cross over into the earthly realm and his feet will touch the earth. We know that. We know that. When he was here, when he came the first time in his first advent, he was the meek baby in the manger, right? And he came as our Savior. He walked as a sheep in the slaughter. He's our Savior. When he returns, it's not going to be the same. He's going to return as the conquering king, and he's going to return as the judge. And it's going to be glorious. It's going to be amazing. Matthew 25, 31, 32, it's a great picture of what's going to happen when he returns. This is Christ speaking. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his angels with him." So when he returns, there's going to be no doubt. It's going to be glorious, and he's not going to be alone. He's going to have all his angels. I don't know how many angels there are, but there's a lot of them, and they're all going to be with him. And he will come in just the same way as you watched him go into heaven. "Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people from one another as a sheep separates the sheep from the goats." It will be amazing. It will be glorious. And we know that. And we need to wait expectantly. It's at a time only known to God, and it demands constant expectancy. Matthew 24:42, Jesus says, "Therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians verse 5, he says, we're to be waiting expectantly. We're to be sober-minded because he's going to come like a thief in the night. We have no idea when he's going to return. But he's going to return. He's the only one that knows. He's the only one that knows the details of his return. And it's our blessed hope. It's our blessed hope. And that word hope, it doesn't mean like, I hope he's coming back. Or like, I lost an hour of sleep last night. I hope I get a nap today. It's not the same. It's not like, I hope it happens. We should expect it to happen. It's an expectant anticipation. We should expect Christ's return at any time. And there's no thoughts of denial that that'll happen. It is going to happen. It is going to happen. Paul talks in Philippians 3:20. He says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior." So our Savior's in heaven, and we're waiting for him. That is the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. The people in Paul's day were so blessed. They were so blessed because they got to see the risen Lord. Like, they saw him, okay? And if they didn't have the blessing of seeing him, their best friend saw him, and their best friend was like, I saw it. I saw him. And you believed that. and he changed the world. Everybody believed. They believed in that. They were so blessed by that. And they had the ability, like Peter and James and John, they went up to the Mount of Transformation. They went up to the mountain and they saw the transformed Christ. And they saw him. He's glittered. He didn't look the same. When Moses spent time with Christ up on the mountain and God came down, he changed. The Jewish people were like, wow, look at you. You're glistening. You're radiating God. And that's a blessing. They were blessed to see that when they saw that. They heard about the risen Christ, and they were blessed. They believed. And we're blessed in the same manner. We're blessed in the same exact manner. Jesus said to doubting Thomas, he said, blessed are those who did not see and yet believed. We are blessed in the same manner, in the same exact manner. It's amazing, the love of God. And this should motivate us, motivate the believers to godly living. And godly living means so many things. It means, you know, staying in your word. It means fellowshipping with each other. It means forgiving each other. So many things about godly living. Do you want Jesus to come back at a moment when you're in the middle of doing something that you shouldn't be doing? Like, we should be motivated by that. Like, do you want Jesus to return when you're saying the things that you shouldn't be saying, or watching the things that you shouldn't be watching, or doing the things that you shouldn't be doing? Like, how do you want to be living when Christ returns? It should motivate us. It should motivate us. And we're to be living a sacrificial service. Just like Jesus washed the feet of the disciples. We're to be taking care of each other, right? Me familia, take care of each other. But we're also to be going out into the world. We're to be taking care of the world. We're to be taking care of the widow. We're to be taking care of the orphan. We're to be taking care of the world. He told Peter, feed his sheep. Right? He told Peter three times, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, he said. We should be discipling each other. We should be rearing the little ones, rearing the youth. We should be spending time with these people. New believers in the Word of God, we should be feeding them the bread of life. We should be giving them the bread of life. In Matthew 25 is the parable of the talents. And the master entrusts three of the servants with a specific amount of money, and he goes away. And two out of three of those servants multiply his money. And when the master returns, he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. But one of those servants does nothing with the money, does nothing with it. And he calls him a lazy and wicked individual. And that's not where we want to be. We want to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. So we should be reaching out, energetic mission. And that's the truth. That's the truth of the return. Like, the return of Christ is the gospel. When he returns, it's going to be glorious. It's going to be the most amazing thing. And we'll be with him, whether we're here on earth when it happens, or we'll be riding his coattails on the way down, and it's going to be awesome, okay? It'll be awesome. For us. And this is why we should have energetic mission, because there's a truth. There's two sides to everything. There's a truth that the return of Christ is not going to be so glorious for a lot of people. And we should be motivated to sharing the gospel. So it's glorious for us, but his return is day one of an eternity of hell for the non-believer. And I started at the beginning, I said, the ologies. Everything's an ology. Theology, the study of God. Christology, the study of Christ. Soteriology, the study of salvation. If you don't have God, and you don't understand what Christ did for you, you can't be saved. Therefore, his return is not going to be pretty for those that don't have Christ. That's why this is so important. the all-millennial, premillennial, post-millennial. I'm going to get to heaven. I know what I believe, and I know I'm right, okay? I'm going to get to heaven. I'm going to sit down at a Bible study. Then I think the eschatology 101 is going to be led by Zechariah, Isaiah, and John. And they're all going to be laughing at me because I'm going to be wrong, okay? Four of those views, there's four views, right? One of those is right, or they're all wrong. But the truth of the matter is Christ is going to return. I'm not going to get into heaven and be like, hey, you came back the wrong way. You know what I mean? I'm not going to do that. Like, it's just not going to happen. So the truth of the matter is we put our faith in Christ, and Christ said he's going to return. And how he does it is totally up to him, because he's God and I'm not. And we are to wait expectantly, but we have work to do. We have so much work to do before he comes back. We have people in our families that we have to share Christ with. There's people at our workplace. There's people at the grocery store. There's people everywhere, and that's all that really matters. So when we wait for his return, and we long for that, because that's the time we're all going to be together. That's mi familia. You know, that's going to be a good time. And it's going to be a blessing, but our focus should be on how he returns. And until that day, we say Maranatha. Maranatha, it means come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. And that's our prayer. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your plan. And we thank you for being in control of all things, because you are God and we are not. We thank you for the forgiveness of not only our sins, but our pride. Thank you for the forgiveness of our misunderstanding of your word at times. But thank you for knowing our heart and judging our heart above all things, knowing where we were and how you changed us, how the work on the cross from your son changed us. And we thank you for that. And we say, Maranatha. We say, come, Lord Jesus. We welcome that moment. We long for that moment, Lord. But give us the strength every day to share the word of God, to share the gospel, the good news that you gave us. Give us the strength and the ability to do that. And Jesus, we praise you for all things. And Holy Spirit, thank you for binding us to each other as a church and reconciling us to our Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So I love you guys to death. I tell you that all the time. I mean it. My prayer throughout the entire week, because this kind of stressed me out, I don't want you guys to even know where I stand. I don't. I'm totally for this change of glorious return. I'm 100% for it. And I don't care if you know that. I don't care. But I don't want you to know where I stand, because it doesn't matter where I stand. I'm not going to correct him if I'm wrong. I'm just not. I'm going to thank him. All, like, glory to you for forgiving me for being so wrong all the time about everything, you know? Amen. So here are the words of the benediction. It's taken from Revelation 22, 20 through 21. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. God bless.